Well, I thank you all for coming again tonight. I know especially some of you have come from long distances, and I appreciate that very much. We're going to welcome over Mr. McClure. He works for the East County Pregnancy Care Clinic, and he'll share more with you about himself and the ministry. But as you know, they're looking to have a South Bay clinic here right in our area because it's a great area of need. We need to combat what the enemy is doing out there with other clinics that are right in the area. And so we really are hoping that this is just another baby step towards seeing something happen with the Lord that He would provide. And so we're going to hear about the ministry, and then in particular, the vision here. What I want to challenge you as your pastor is, yes, we're glad to have some visitors, but the main reason, we publicized it, but the main reason we're doing this tonight is for you to consider if God might use you in some way. And there are a lot of different ways that you'll hear how you can be involved. And it needs to start with someone. And might it be part of us involved in starting that? So I challenge you to have an open heart to what God might be calling you to be involved in some way with this ministry tonight. I appreciate that you all were very involved in the Walk for Life with this ministry just a few months ago. I am recording this so we can put it up on our sermon audio page. And so anyone that may not have been able to make it, you can let them know. It'll be up there tonight to listen to. Let's welcome Mr. McClure to share with us about the ministry.
Okay, well, I echo what Grant shared, and wanted to thank you for your participation in the Walk for Life. Sorry that we had to be in the driveway of the park, but apparently the Lord wanted to bless us with rain. So the positive thing is that though we were blessed with rain, the Lord came through and met our needs. It was not the best year of finances raised, but it wasn't the worst either. So we trust in the Lord in all things. So a little bit about the Pregnancy Care Clinic. Let's start there. The Pregnancy Care Clinic got started in, 93. So we've been in operation for 20 years in El Cajon. We had several different locations in the El Cajon area. What we did when we first got started was we found the next nearest building to Planned Parenthood and occupied that building. They moved, and so we moved right along with them. They moved again, and we moved again. And we did that for a number of years until we got into the building that we're in. And we were just down the street from the Planned Parenthood building, and we signed a long-term lease, and because it was excellent visibility, it's where we are now. We're currently on the corner of Washington and Magnolia. How many of you are familiar with El Cajon? And how many of you know the corner of Washington and Magnolia? A lot of people drive by it all the time and say, I drive by there all the time. I never even noticed that's where you are. There's a big sign out front that says free pregnancy testing. But we've been in that building since 1998, and it's an excellent corner, a lot of visibility, and a lot of traffic, which is exactly what we want. And though people drive by and don't realize that we're there, it's interesting that clients can find us fairly easily. And part of that is the subconscious mind. As you're driving by and you see a big sign that says free pregnancy tests, your brain may not notice, but your subconscious might notice that as you drive by and you go, wait a minute, I think I know where to go. So it's a joy to be a part of that ministry. I'm pleased to see Ben Rochester in the back. He found out about this meeting and wanted to join us. He's a brand new male advocate. He's one of our first, and I'm pleased that he decided to join us tonight. So how does it work? Okay, we're a licensed medical clinic. We actually had to sue the county in order to get that license. And you might be able to guess why we had to sue the county. For one, we're a Christian organization. We don't hide that. We are a pro-life organization, and we don't hide that. the county, the person that we were dealing with in the health department, really did not want us open. And she used several reasons and explanations for why, but we suspect that we know the real reason. And so ultimately we had to go to court. And what happened was, it was a long court battle. But ultimately we got in front of a judge, and after the judge had heard all the arguments, he looked at the representative from the health department and said, "You're going to help them get their license, aren't you?" And they said, "Yes, we are." And then he said, "Before they leave today, they're going to have a temporary license, aren't they?" And we did. And by doing that, we actually opened the door for another clinic to get their license right behind us. And you might be aware of them. That's the College Area Pregnancy Care Clinic, or College Area Pregnancy CAPS, College Area Pregnancy Services. We all have initials, so it's hard to keep up. The way it works is, women come in to see us. They may or may not know that they're pregnant. They would like a free pregnancy test. They may have been referred by our sign, or by a friend, or by a church member, or a church pastor. There's lots of reasons why they might come in, but they're all there for the same thing. They come in to get a pregnancy test. First off, they sit down with a volunteer. We call them advocates, and they get to spend some time discovering what's going on in their life. You know, why does she think she's pregnant? What's the circumstances in her life? Is she married? Does she have a boyfriend? Did she get raped? You know, there's lots of circumstances, and each one of those details that we're collecting in that moment are important as we begin to minister to her where she's at. You know, we can come at her with, you know, all the reasons why she, you know, shouldn't have an abortion, but that's not really helpful to her. What's helpful is, what is the information that I need to know now in my situation? So we have three options that we get to share with them. Our model is one of education. It's not convincing. And that can be hard for some people to hear, because, you know, we want to reason with people. What are you thinking? You know? But instead of, you know, preaching at them, we're there to educate. And it's a subtle difference, but it's an important difference. Okay? She has three options, and all three are hard. And we don't gloss over that. All three of the decisions that she has, if it's an unintended pregnancy, are a hard choice to make. Okay? What are the three options? She can parent. She can deliver the baby, and she can be a parent. How many of you are parents in the room? Okay? Is parenting easy? We recognize that, and we want to educate her on the responsibilities of parenting. Okay? Another option that she has, placing for adoption. Okay, what an awesome and wonderful opportunity. But that's hard to do too, also. Okay? Anytime that you ask somebody, hey, you know, carry this baby for 9 months, and at the end, we want you to give this baby to another family. It's a hard decision to make, but it's a very loving decision. And with the different kinds of adoption that are available, it can be very fulfilling, and it can turn a negative into a positive. The third option that she has, and I'm sure that it's on the tip of your tongue, she can choose an abortion. And we don't want to gloss over that fact. Yes, she has the choice. Yes, it can seem like a simple, easy choice to make. Yes, it seems like it can solve this problem and this problem and this problem. But what about these other things that you should consider as well? And so where we start with that piece of education is at the beginning. All right? At the moment of conception. Okay? Because we believe that life begins at the moment of conception. What happens? Okay? At the moment of conception, we have 23 chromosomes from the mother, 23 chromosomes from the father coming together, and what? We have a complete single cell with 46 chromosomes. In every biology book that you ever read, in every embryology book that you ever read, what does a single cell with 46 chromosomes mean? Human. All in one cell. Now, 40 years ago, we had the decision of Roe versus Wade and Doe versus Bolton. Okay? And we did not know what we know now about embryology and about DNA. And I believe that if we knew that back then, they would not have made that choice. They would not have made the decision that they did. But that's where we are right now. So now it's our responsibility to educate and go back to the beginning at the moment of conception. Now, our opponents will tell our clients every day that what they have inside of them is a blob of tissue, a clump of cells, a product of conception. All right? Now, why would they use terms like that? It's dehumanization. It's easier to make a decision to terminate a pregnancy. That doesn't sound so bad, right? Termination of a pregnancy. If we're talking about something that is not a human, that is not a person. But embryology tells us that is a person. Now, what would you suppose would be the headlines on the New York Times if we sent a rover to Mars and it scooped up some dust and it found the remains of a single cell organism with 46 chromosomes? What do you suppose would be the headlines? Not just life, human life on Mars. Wow, awesome. There's life on Mars. But if you take that same single cell organism with 46 chromosomes and put it inside of a woman's body, what is it? I don't know, but it's not a baby. It's not a human being. What a double standard. And that's the education that we're offering. Now, Grant mentioned that we offer ultrasound. That's the next step. The next step is actually doing the pregnancy test. And then we get, if she is pregnant, we get to bring her in and we get to do an ultrasound. How many of you have ever seen an ultrasound? Incredible. It's absolutely incredible, especially when it's live. If you just see an ultrasound picture, okay, that's all I ever got to see. Then my wife got pregnant and it suddenly became very real. Now, I've been doing this job for 4 years and I was invited in to see my baby on an ultrasound screen, and I have to tell you, I nearly wept. It's, you know, even looking at the still picture of a baby on an ultrasound screen, it doesn't register in my head. But as soon as I saw my child on that screen, whole different meaning. Okay. So, moving right along, with the ultrasound, we're able to show them what we're talking about. The majority of the clients that come in to see an ultrasound are somewhere between 6 and about 10 weeks along. Okay? Now, how many of you know when the heart of the baby starts beating? How many of you know? Anybody? One? When does it start beating?
10 weeks?
No. In the back? 4 weeks. It's 21 days after conception. Think about that. She doesn't even know she's pregnant yet. And that baby's heart is beating. At the moment of implantation, that single cell has multiplied to anywhere between 150 to 225 cells in 1 week. We will never grow faster in our whole lives than when we grow that first week. Think about that. From zero, or from one cell to 225. Do you know what percentage growth that is? Add two zeros to 225. 22,000% growth. Wow! 22,000% growth in the first week. 21 days later, the heart starts beating, and after about a month, or somewhere around there, a hormone starts to develop and to be identified in both the blood and the urine, and we can get a positive pregnancy test. Okay? So this is what we do. It's simple biology, talking about human development. Yes, she absolutely has the choice to abort her baby. Absolutely, she does. The law says so. But if she's going to make that choice, our responsibility is going to be that she's going to make a completely informed choice. Now, last year we saw about 600 women. 600 women that went through our clinic. This year we are on target to reach about 800 women. And this year, more than any other year, we've been seeing more and more vulnerable clients. I would venture to say that we are probably, and I'm sorry, this is one of those numbers that's really hard to get at in terms of client, you know, the clients that we're actually seeing right then. But I would say this year we're probably looking at about 40% of our clients are vulnerable to choosing abortion. But the reality is that in society today, almost every woman is at risk for choosing abortion. And here's why. The statistic is, for all the women in America that have an abortion today, 68% are Christian. That means Christians are the number one consumer of abortion. Let that sink in for a minute. Christians are the number one consumer of abortion. We've got work to do in our church. We absolutely do. And if Christians are the number one consumer, we can't expect the rest of the world, the rest of the nation, to be anything. We can't have expectations when our own house is not in order. So really, what we say is every client, when they come in to see us, is at risk. Pregnancy is a life-altering stage in our life. Everything gets turned upside down. Even if you're in a solid, married relationship. I remember when my wife said, "Well, we're pregnant." I was not ready. We were not planning on that. We were planning to wait. And it completely changed our plans. So think about the young lady that finds herself pregnant that is not married. Wow, okay, I'm pregnant. That's my boyfriend. Is that who I really want to raise my child? Is that who I want to marry? All these questions that she may not have been thinking about before. And now she's having to think about it all at the same time while she's thinking about this choice. Like I said, there are no easy choices for this young lady. Now, we're a Christian organization. We get to not only share the truth about her situation, but we get to do it with the love of Jesus. We get to call her to a higher standard. We get to call her to living her life the way that God intended. But none of us are without sin. We all have it in some way. So, you know, we just have to meet people where they are and hope that they can do better. That's the way that Jesus dealt with people. Think about the woman at the well and the woman who was brought out and, you know, claimed that she was sleeping around, you know. Anyway, so let's move on. So we've got this issue of abortion in our society today. The Pregnancy Care Clinic is here to reach out. Some of you may, in this room, may even be wondering, what's the big deal? It's abortion. It's been around for 4 years, or 40 years. It's actually been around a lot longer than that. Right now, in America today, there are multiple different methods for abortion. A lot of people think that late-term abortion was made illegal. But the reality is that only one form of late-term abortion is illegal. Specifically, how many of you have been paying attention to the Gosnell trial? If you have not heard about this, you should go on YouTube. All you have to do is type in Gosnell, and there's all kinds of video about it. This was a man in Philadelphia that has been performing abortions for a very long time. And even after the United States made that specific form of late-term abortion illegal, he continued doing it. So much so that if the baby was born alive, breathing, and healthy, he would still kill the baby. And that's what he's on trial for right now. And it's an absolutely gruesome, shameful tale in American history. But it's not the only story. It happens here in this city. It happens everywhere. It just so happens that Mr. Gosnell was captured. He was found out. We're hoping that this case will raise more attention. But if you're not familiar with the different forms, I actually brought a brochure that you can come up and look at. And Grant, if you want to get this one and pass it out, that would be fine. Yeah. Let everybody have a copy. This is one of the brochures that we give to our clients. It's called Before You Decide. It's put out by our national affiliates. This is basically our advocacy in a little booklet. And it's really intended to reinforce everything that we told them in an hour visit. The nice thing about this brochure is that it talks about the different forms of abortion. It talks about development. It talks about the side effects, the risks. It's very thorough. And the next best part about this brochure is the last three pages. The last three pages are all references. So it's not us or our national organizations making up this information. This is research grants. This is studies done at places like the Mayo Clinic, the Food and Drug Administration, the people who came out with Plan B, American Congress of Obstetricians and Gynecologists. This is an excellent resource. And if you're not familiar with what abortion really looks like in this country, read the description. Okay. So what are some of the complications? Okay. We're taking a life. There's spiritual complications for that. She may not think about it right then. In fact, the majority of clients that have problems with abortion later on, it comes back to get them 10 years later. 10 years later, and they're realizing all of this terrible things that have happened in their past have come because of this decision that they made 10 years ago. It's contrary to God's love for all life, which is further separation from God. That's what sin is. It's separation from God. People feel, with that separation, they're going to feel a sense of emptiness and loss. In some cases, when women have an abortion, they'll get pregnant again within a couple of months because they feel the loss of that child and they seek to have that again. Subconscious is an amazing, terrible thing. post-traumatic stress disorder. Okay, now back in the 80s and a little bit later, we used to call it post-abortion syndrome. We can't call it that anymore because the APA, the American Psychological Society, Association, they have not recognized it as a syndrome. So we just use what they have, which is post-traumatic stress disorder, with abortion as the cause. Because it is. It's a traumatic experience. The other part, and this is key in our society today, because we hear a lot about this notion that, well, you know, I'm a good person. And then what do they always say right after that? You know, I've never killed anyone. But for the woman that chooses abortion, she can't say that. So she doesn't feel like she's a good person. And that has a lot of implications, a lot of ramifications in her life moving forward. Physical complications. She can die. Women die from abortion. Dr. Gosnell is on trial for the murder of 4 women. Not to mention the children. Infertility. In the first 12 weeks of pregnancy, that's when the majority of abortions take place, before the first trimester is done. And typically the procedure that is used in a surgical abortion is called suction curettage, or curettage, however you want to say it. Basically, the procedure is they insert some laminaria into the cervix. By the way, how many of you know what a cervix looks like when you are pregnant? It looks like this. Make a fist as tight as you can. It's tight. It's not meant to have anything go in there. Well, the first thing that they do is they insert a laminaria, which is designed to expand when it gets wet. And then they insert some more and they insert some more. And then when they can get the curette inside, then they don't need to do that anymore. The curette is a long straw with a sharp end. And basically what happens is they take the end of the curette and they scrape the baby out, and the straw sucks the baby into a jar. Okay, so why do we talk about that? Because everywhere that sharp end of that straw scrapes on the inside of the womb is a place that turns into scar tissue. Now, how many of you think that a fertilized egg is going to implant well on scar tissue? It's not. It's not going to implant very well. So infertility is a big issue for surgical abortion. Not to mention puncturing the uterus, which is one of the things that Dr. Gosnell is on trial for. Infection. Over 140 women a year have immediate medical complications from abortion. Oh, but it's safe. We have legal abortion because we want safe abortion. 140,000 women a year have complications. This is another important one. Higher incidence of breast cancer. Why would that be? Particularly if this is their first child. Okay? What happens after you become pregnant? You get hormones. And ladies, what happens to your breasts as you're developing a child in your womb? They enlarge, they develop. What we've found is that there are immature cells inside of a woman's breast that grow into maturity through hormones over 9 months. If you interrupt the pregnancy, before those cells complete their process, what happens to those cells? They're stuck in limbo. They don't know what to do. They ran out of the hormone that was telling them to specialize. Higher risk of potential breast cancer. Study after study, there are 37 studies done on this topic alone. And 4/5 of them say that there is an issue. It is linked. The other 1/5, I've read the studies, bad science. Horrible science. And I just took a simple statistics class in college. And I can read those studies and say, wow, that is so biased. So we're being lied to about that. Higher risk of cervical cancer. Again, the cervix, it's tight. It has a purpose. It's not meant to be breached. And yet, here we are, breaching the cervix. So that's some of the things that we're trying to help them to understand. In that brochure that we passed out, some of those complications are listed. This is the very complications that women in this community are contemplating, that, wow, well, you know, okay, I understand the risks, but I think abortion is the right choice for me. Wow. That's a hard place to be coming from. So let's take a moment and look at what the Bible has to say. What does God have to say about abortion? It's interesting that Grant stole a little bit of my thunder in selecting Psalm 139. That is an anthem. It's an anthem verse. But let's go to the beginning. Genesis 1:1. What does it say? In the beginning, God what? Created the heavens and the earth. And then later, in 27, it says, God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created them. Male and female, he created them. In his image. Now think about that for a minute. What are some things that we make in our image? Sculptures, paintings. Are those things of value to us? You bet they are. We put them in museums. I'm sure that some of you probably had the picture of or the statue of David run through your mind. I don't know why. That does for me every time I think of that. Picture of David. We recognize the value in each other. God recognized the value in us by making us look like him. Think about that for a minute. We are made to look like Jesus, like God, like Jesus. Surely God values us. Now, we will never find anywhere in the Bible where it says, hey, you know, don't have an abortion. It doesn't say it in the Bible. But we can get a sense from the Bible that God values us. He values life. He values children. Isaiah 68:8. It says, yet, O Lord, you are our Father. We are the clay. You are the potter. We are the work of your hands. Again, the value that God places in us. We're the work of his hands. Another popular one, Job 31:15. Did not he who made me in the womb make them? Did not the same one form us within our mothers? Remember, he's debating with his friends if whether God is paying any attention or even cares about him. And Job is saying, wait a minute. God formed us in our womb. Doesn't that mean that he kind of, you know, cares for us? That he's really there and is paying attention to me in this suffering? Let's take out our Bibles and let's look at Psalm 139. Again, this is the anthem verse for the pro-life movement. Psalm 139. 13 through 16. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Think about that. Fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought. Think about that. Curiously wrought. We don't understand it. Curious. Curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. When were you in the lowest parts of the earth? Can anybody think of when you were in the lowest parts of the earth? When were you in the lowest parts of the earth? Okay. Yeah. That's one of the interpretations of this verse. Another interpretation is to say, when we were dirt, the lowest parts of the earth, God created us in the lowest parts of the earth. We were dust. How many? We've all told our kids, before you were ever born, God knew how many hairs were on your head today. Right? You guys have heard that? When we were still dirt, God knew how many hairs were going to be on our head today. How many of you know how many hairs are on your head today? I'm losing them. And so God is very clear throughout the Bible and in multiple places. You can even take the gospel message and understand that God values us. Okay? And yet, you can also read in the Bible and read how God responded when we treated life poorly. Now, I appreciate you guys are studying Exodus. Awesome book. God is taking Israel into the promised land. Okay, now in the promised land, there are people there. What does God say to the Israelites as they're going into Canaan? What does he tell them to do? He says, wipe them out. Leave none of them alive. Wow. That's harsh. Why would he say that? Remember what he said? He said, it's a land full of idolatry. And in particular, the worship of Baal. Now, we've all heard the Sunday school stories about Baal. And we all know the story about the golden calf. Baal is basically means it's a common name for God, which every city had their own Baal, essentially. It just means God of the city. And in particular, one of the things that God speaks very clearly about is the worship of Molech. So let's go to Leviticus 18:21, see what he has to say about the worship of Molech. Leviticus 18. And thou shalt not let any of thy seed pass through the fire of Molech, nor shalt thou profane the name of the Lord thy God. I am the Lord. He's giving them this command. Why? Because he's sending Israel into Canaan, where they worship Molech. Who's this Molech? He is one of the Baals. He is the same as the Greek god Cronus and the Roman god Saturn. Now, how many of you remember your Greek mythology and what Cronus was famous for? Nobody. That's okay. I didn't remember either until I studied this. Cronus was famous for eating his children, three of them. He ate them, but to the great dismay of his wife. I always wondered, his wife just stood back and let him? Okay. Now, the Canaanites are worshiping Molech, the baby eater. What does that look like? When we worship God, what are we saying? We're saying we want to be like Him. We're saying that He is what we want. That's what we want to be like. The Canaanites are worshiping Molech. All right, now, the way that this goes, we need to go to another place. Let's look at Jeremiah 32:35. I always get lost looking in the new, or in the, here we go. Looking in the prophets. 32:35. And they built the high places of Baal, which are in the valley of the son of Hinnom, to cause their sons and daughters to pass through the fire unto Molech, which I commanded them not. Neither came it into my mind that they should do this abomination to cause Judah to sin. Now Jeremiah is explaining, okay, Israel. Is it Judah or Israel? Is it Judah? Okay, Judah, we've messed up. We're going to be, taken by the Babylonians. And here's why. Right here. The same sin of the Canaanites. So, how did they worship Molech? Molech was a golden calf. He's described as bronze, not really gold. But he had his hands out like this. And what they would do is they would build a fire right under his belly. And the parents would bring their children, their babies up, and they would place them on the blazing hands of Molech. Now, while that was going on, the priests of Molech, are standing over on the side with big drums, huge drums, and they're pounding. Why would they be pounding on drums? To drown out the cry of their children in fear that their parents might come and take them off the altar. This is what Canaan was ordered to be completely wiped out for. The sacrifice of their children. This is what caused Israel to be cast out from Israel and sent into exile, only to return later. And this is what we're practicing today. Molech worship is alive and well in America today. It's just that we have become much more efficient at it. They don't have to be born anymore. But the reason that they choose to sacrifice their children are exactly the same reasons that women choose abortion today. Exactly the same. It's because I want to complete college. I want a good business solution. I want a good deal. I want God to bless me for this. I want, of odd things, I want more fertility was one of the reasons why they would sacrifice their children to Molech. But notice the reasons that they would choose were always starting off with the same thing. I don't want to be a mother right now. I don't want to. And so I'm going to give this one away. No different than what the reason why they're choosing that today. And so, as we talk about what's going on in this country, there's more to the story. How many of you have ever heard of eugenics? Okay, a couple of you. Eugenics is the idea to try to it came out of Darwinism in the 1800s. The idea is that we can control the human population and the gene pool and make sure that only the best genes are propagated. Do you see the inherent problem with that idea? Only the best. Well, who chooses the best? Okay, so eugenics has been used to purify the species. Does that sound familiar? To justify interventions to keep the population from growing out of control. To reduce the undesirable population. To target the destruction of the poor, the mentally ill, the blind, the promiscuous. The racial groups. We all remember the stories of Hitler and what he did to the Jews. It was eugenics. He even said in his book, this is the idea that came from the Americans. This idea of eugenics. This is why we're doing this. It's okay. It's science. And in America today, it justified the sterilization of 60,000 Americans. And it's really just a mask to justify racism. Only the best genes to be propagated in our gene pool. So we talked about Hitler, other important eugenicists. Margaret Sanger, the founder of Planned Parenthood. We're starting to draw a connection here. Margaret Sanger had this to say. No women shall have the legal right to bear a child without a permit for parenthood. Oh, that doesn't sound too bad. Maybe we should require a permit. There's an awful lot of women out there that shouldn't be pregnant, right? All right, well, this is another thing she had to say. The most merciful thing that a family does to one of its infant members is to kill it. This is the founder of Planned Parenthood. Birth control must ultimately lead to a cleaner race. And then this one should be very, 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 it should ring bells in our minds. We should hire 3 or 4 colored ministers, preferably with social service backgrounds and with engineering engaging personalities. The most successful education approach to the Negro is through a religious appeal. We don't want word to get out that we want to exterminate the Negro population, and the minister is the man who can straighten that idea out, if it ever occurs to any of their more rebellious members. Founder of Planned Parenthood. And this idea is alive and well today in the Planned Parenthood organization. And we hear all the time as we listen to certain ideas coming out of Washington. Oh, we need to, you know, reduce the population. We need to control the population. We're going to run out of food. We're going to all of this. And it's the same idea over and over again. There have been lots of eugenicists, and I can give you a list, but I won't because I'm running out of time. So, how about in this community? This is considered the black community of San Diego. Last year was the first year in recorded history that more black children were aborted than were born. Last year. And that is because they are targeted. They're targeted with abortion. And they have bought the idea that Planned Parenthood is there to help them. So right now, the statistic is 445,000 black children are aborted every year out of 1.3 million every year. That is 35% of all abortions occurring to 14% of the total population. Think about that. That's disproportional. If 14% of the total U.S. population is having 35% of all the abortions. That should raise a red flag. Something is wrong. And it's because the black community is targeted. That's nationwide. We know that in California, it's much worse. We're much more progressive. So abortion is the number one killer of black people. More than heart disease, cancer, accidents, and violence, and HIV combined. Combined. And in America, since the passing of Roe versus Wade, we've had 55 million babies aborted. I don't know. Do you guys think we have a problem in this country? We've had more children killed through abortion than we've had die in war. All the wars of the United States put together. 40 years more death through abortion than 250 years of the nation's existence. So that is the need. That is the problem that we face. That is why we need to be in this community. Because this community is targeted. I put this up. Many of you have been looking at this. This is a map that shows San Diego County. And you'll notice there's these green dollar signs all across here. These indicate the Planned Parenthoods and the Family Planning Associates in San Diego County. This doesn't include all the standalone doctors that are doing abortions in their little building off on their own. Okay, those are really hard to keep track of. This is just the big guys. Okay, the number one providers. You'll notice the blue dots, the blue crosses, these are the pregnancy care clinics and centers all across the county. We are blessed in this county with a lot of pregnancy care centers and clinics. But you'll notice right here in this area, from the Interstate 8 corridor down to Chula Vista, there's nothing except Planned Parenthood. And I'm sure you all know right where it is. On the corner of Euclid and Imperial. And I have to tell you, every time I drive by, there's a line of people standing outside the door going in to plan their families or something. Nothing to see here. Absolutely. There's something needed. Now, we can't do this. We can't bring this center, this pregnancy care clinic to this community without this community buying into it and taking a hold of the problem and saying, we're going to do something about this. And why would that be? Because if it appears to this community that it's East County coming in and telling us what to do, we're going to fall flat on our face. It has to be this community saying, this is what we want. We won't stand for this anymore. We need another voice. So what I have some other brochures up here. One of the first things that you can do is you can just be informed. That's like the number one thing. If you know what's happening, just as all these details that I'm sharing with you, if you know these things, talk about it. Talk about it with your neighbors, with your kids. Let them know what's going on in Planned Parenthood. And be ready to stand for the pro-life position. I brought today, this is great. If we're going to reason with people, now I don't recommend that you use this with somebody that is currently facing an unintended pregnancy, please don't. This isn't going to get through to them. But if you have people in your life that think that abortion is okay and should be legal, this is where you can go first. This is something that's put together by the Life Training Institute. A good friend of mine, Scott Klusendorf, put this together. This is how to defend your pro-life views in 5 minutes or less. You guys think that you can stand a little bit of heat for 5 minutes. Be informed. Be ready. Be ready to talk about what's going on. If you want to know more about what's going on in the Black community, I brought this brochure. The statistics that I shared with you are right in here. Look at this. And in particular, on one of these pages, it has, right here, this page, it has a whole story in here about from Dr. Laverne Tolbert. This is the lady that we're bringing to speak at our next banquet. Excellent lady. We're so excited to bring her. So I encourage you to take one of these. This brochure right here, this talks about 5 key ways that your church can be involved. The very first one on here is prayer. Number one way. Because why? We can't do this without the help of God. The battlefield is so vast and so beyond what we can actually see. This is a spiritual fight. And we hear, before I took this job, I knew in my mind that there was spiritual warfare. But it wasn't until I came to work at the pregnancy care clinic that I experienced it. It blows the mind. We are not fighting against flesh and blood, people. This fight is against the spiritual. And if we're not praying, if we're not going on our knees and saying, God, forgive this nation, please don't wipe us out like you did the Canaanites. If we're not willing to do that, we're going to suffer the same fate. Be a volunteer. One of the things that we're going to need is volunteers. Lots of different ways to do that. Grant can't be the number one contact to the pregnancy care clinic. He's a pastor. He's got, how many things do you do? Plenty? One or two, right? You just have to preach on Sunday, right? I know for a fact that Grant would be blessed if there was somebody in this congregation that was willing to be a church liaison. And all that job is simply being that line of communication between the pregnancy care clinic and the church, back and forth. What does the church need? What do we need? Line of communication. Maybe you're thinking, I want to be one of those people that sits and talks with these ladies, that sits and, shares with them the 3 options that they have and talks about the love that Jesus has for them. We call that job being an advocate. Maybe your blessing is crocheting or sewing or quilting. We give away to each of our clients a blanket when they find out that they're pregnant. Why would we do that? Can you think why? Because they just found out that they're pregnant with a real human being. Why wouldn't we prepare them for that? And we run out of blankets all the time. Maybe your blessing is in organization. We have several events that we put on. Maybe you want to just help with some events or to help organize for the Walk for Life that you participated in. Maybe the best thing that you would like to do is on a Saturday to go to one of these health fairs or one of these church outreaches, where we have a table with all of our information and we're reaching out to the community saying, hey, we're here. We would love to have you come and visit with us. There's events like that going on every weekend and I can't be at all of them. The number of things that are available for people to volunteer to do, it's unlimited. We could do so many things if we had people to volunteer. Maybe you like to go to drive around the city. Maybe that's what you like to do. We have bulletin board signs that we put up with little tear-off signs that say, free pregnancy test. You tear off the sign and say, I have this. Can I get a free pregnancy test? Sure, come on in. Maybe the way that you can help is in influencing other people to help us with finances. It's going to cost about $100,000 to get this clinic started. And that's if we're leasing a building that is reasonable. What I heard about some space a little bit ago curled my toenails. I don't know how we would ever afford that. Maybe it's in real estate, and you know where there's a facility that would be excellent for us. And then other ways, being a financial supporter, there's lots of ways that you can do that. There's baby bottle campaigns. There's our events. There's just being a monthly pledger, monthly donor. Or it could even be that what you can do is set aside money in your will. There's lots of ways to give. Or maybe it's crocheting a blanket. Those are all excellent things, excellent ways. Being a voice, we talked about that, and then being a defender. Are you willing to stand up when people say, oh, well, you know, I think that abortion is wrong, but I don't want to, you know, I don't want to infringe on other people. I don't want to tell them what's right and wrong. Well, let me ask you this. If it's wrong for you, what changes when we're talking about somebody else? It's either right or it's wrong. It doesn't change because it's me or it's because it's them. Now, the last thing that I'm going to share, and I always go into this because this is a heavy topic, and we know that 65% of women are choosing abortion and they are Christian. So there, the statistic indicates that about 1% every year of the church is having an abortion. Over, let's be generous and just say that over the last 20 years, that's been the statistic. That means 20% of the church has had an abortion. The statistic is there's somebody in this room who's had an abortion. And if that is you, I want you to know that God forgives you, God loves you, and He wants to wipe it out. And He does not want you to feel that shame. And I can attest, and I know that it will be very hard for you, but you need to talk to your pastor about it. He's not going to judge you for it. Your church will come together behind you for it. I'm not saying it's going to be an easy thing to do, but that is the healing process, and God will forgive and restore you. And on top of that, we have a post-abortion healing class that you can participate in. If that is you, I encourage you to call our phone number. You don't have to tell me that you go to church here. I probably wouldn't even see your face. But I can definitely put you in touch with that, with the person that facilitates that. You'll be going to a confidential location. Nobody's going to see you walking in. We're not going to tell everybody where the meeting is, and we're not going to tell the church. But I encourage you to tell the church yourself. Talk to your pastor. So that's everything that I have.
Would you mind just telling us a little bit? You might have touched on it, but I think as we're considering how we can help, especially with the clinic here in our area, can you just give us a sense of how God is using the clinic where you are in terms of, you know, I think you mentioned maybe 75% of people that came in last year ready to have an abortion left, you know, not choosing.
Yes.
Can you give us a sense of that? Because I think it's helpful to have that hope of what we might be able to
yes.
do to get it going.
I'm sorry that I missed that in my presentation. Yes, we're very proud of that fact. So we, as I shared, you know, we saw 600 ladies last year. Our statistics are that if she is considering abortion, when she comes in and spends an hour with us, over the course of that hour, 75% of the time, she will choose life. Now, that's pretty good.
That's huge.
If you think about the investment that you can make, where can you get 75% return on your energy or your money or your time? 75% success is huge, especially in this fight, the number one divisive topic in America today. And 75% of the time, they'll choose life. And on top of that, we have 5 stars out of 5 last year from our clients. And we're seeing clients from lots of different backgrounds and circumstances. That speaks volumes for the method that we're using. They're not coming and feeling judged. And yet this is the most divisive topic in America today. They're giving us 5 stars and they're saying that we're welcoming. We're joyous place. We thank you so much for sharing this with me. We didn't have one negative comment last year. We did get one this year already. There's always some. On average, I get maybe 1 a year. Negative comment. You have another question?
Yeah. I'm sorry. I'm thinking I might have forgot it, but I did have this on my mind. The sonogram machine is a pretty significant part of that, right?
Huge. Yes, and we already have one for this new clinic. It's sitting in the clinic in El Cajon right now, sitting under a shelf, ready to be used. What we're going to be looking for is a building. I have a real estate person that is looking for a building we can buy right now. I'm going to be looking for another real estate person to be looking for a building that we can lease. And we're just going to wait and see what the Lord's going to do. We're not in a huge hurry. Really, the hardest part, especially in this community, because this morning I was at a meeting and it just emphasized this so much. Please be praying for this. This community is full of churches that do not get along well together. They don't trust each other. They don't like to be in the same room with each other. And there's a lot of water under the bridge is the best way that I can put it. And on top of that, this community is one that has been really abused by white people coming in with ideas on how to make the community better and then disappearing into the woodwork without offering anything. And we can't afford that to be us. The women in this community who are considering abortion can't afford that. We've got to get this right. So please, please be praying, if nothing else, for that issue. A great example of this is there are hundreds of churches in this community that are 50, 100 people. Hundreds of them. Now, I recognize this church would like to be large again and vibrant. And I know that Grant is working very hard on that. And your VBS, I'm excited to hear how that's going to, you know, bring in more people. But they're pleased to be separated from each other rather than working together. That's very hard ground for a ministry that's coming in that requires the buy-in of the community. So please, definitely be praying for us in that arena. You have a question?
Are you only interested in buildings that are already up or any new construction?
Well, okay. We are open to God doing what He wants to do. How about that? Does that mean that we're open to buying a house and tearing it down and building up a new thing? Okay, sure. If that's what God wants us to do, Lord, help us to do it. Or if it means leasing an existing building. One of the things that we were considering for a while is just utilizing a space within a church. Because really all we need is a couple of rooms and a bathroom to get this thing started. But I had some very wise counsel based on the way that this community works And what he told me is, you're going to hurt yourself in the future if you try to think that way. Just bite the bullet now. Go in there. Go where you're planning to be, and build a name for yourself. Don't plan on building and then move and build. You know, don't do that. Just go where you want to go. Go where the Lord is calling you to be. So that's. And when I shared that with the board, they were pleased to hear that. When I've shared that with other people on the steering committee, they've been pleased to hear that as well. Other questions?
I have one more, but I'll leave it open to the floor for others.
Okay.
Does anyone else have some questions?
Yes.
How can children help?
How can children help? That's a great question. You can help if you are in high school. Are you in high school? How soon will you be in high school?
I know.
You're in fourth grade. Well, okay, so what is it? Ninth grade? So you've got 5 years? This is a new program that we put out. It's called Ambassadors for the Unborn. You probably, if you were at the walk, you saw three of our high school gals get recognized. This is a great program for the youth to get involved in. Another great way that you can be involved is the baby bottle campaigns. Or you can throw our clients a baby shower. What happens at a baby shower?
Gifts.
We love to give gifts at the pregnancy care clinic. We have a whole closet full of gifts that we give to our clients. Diapers, wipes, clothes, new things. It's not, you know, the leftovers and, you know, rags for Jesus or anything like that. It's nice clothes that we're helping them. Both maternity and baby clothes. Up to size 2T. After that, we figure that they should have some resources enough to be able to continue on. Yes?
What is the baby bottle campaign you're talking about?
Baby bottle campaign. So, it's also called the baby bottle boomerang. So what happens is, the church would pick out a month and they would say, we're going to do the baby bottle campaign in this month, and everybody takes home a baby bottle and fills it with change. And you return them back after a month, and then we give you a total for how much the church raised. Coins found in the couch cushion, under the car mats. You know, we're not asking for huge dollars going into these baby bottles. It's whatever you can do. And the neat thing about the baby bottle campaign is that the collective change from everybody, change, I like that, change. The collective change of everybody actually turns into something real that is useful. The average baby bottle holds somewhere around $17 worth of change. If the quarters are mixed in. My baby bottle, when I turn it in, does not have the quarters because we have coin-op laundry. Yeah?
For sake of time, maybe we'll close with this question, and we have fellowship time if others have more questions. I just want to ask you, I know at the beginning you mentioned the strategy that I think is a good one in terms of helping educate families about what the different choices they're facing. But you mentioned earlier before that there that you're unapologetically a Christian organization, and you've obviously walked us through the scriptures, which we really appreciate. When you are the advocates, I know that it's not, you know, the first thing you're going to do is going to go through a tract on the gospel of salvation. But are your advocates allowed? Is the situation such that they can bring the scripture into the conversation?
Absolutely. Yeah. We don't. There are times that we don't typically share the gospel right then, because oftentimes when a woman is in a crisis pregnancy, that is what she's focused on. And she really does not want to hear the gospel message in that moment. There's other opportunities along the way that we can share the gospel. That does not mean that you can't. As the Spirit moves, we can say, it's this experience right now in her life that is going to be the turning point that's going to bring her to the Lord. And that happens often. But we do have a policy that we want all of our clients to be exposed to the gospel. If she's not pregnant, we're sharing the gospel with her. Because we want her to think about what brought her in to see us today and to really consider whether she needs to make some changes in her life. And we think that one of those changes should be Jesus. Now, lots of different churches have different ideas about how to evangelize. We don't really get into how or what method or ideology. Really, the way that we look at that is, if you really want to see it done a certain way, come and volunteer. The important part is that people are led to Jesus, and that they're led to fellowship in a church in some place, in some way. The method is not so important to us. And I recognize that it may be important to some in this room, the method. And that's okay.
Well, I'm not asking for the method. I am asking that it's allowed.
Oh, yes.
That's what you're saying.
Yes.
Great.
And encourage. And we do provide tools to help people if they're unsure how. But again, however their church would teach them. We do have some churches that get really, really particular about how. And my response to that is, come and volunteer.
All right. Well, I think I'm going to ask everyone to thank Mr. Ruth for helping us tonight.
Thank you all for being here tonight. Something's on my mind, you know, it's a Wednesday night. Some of you have gone long distances and, you know, you could be a lot of places. I know some of you came from other events to make sure to get here tonight. I really appreciate that. I'm sure you're moved as I am by the message. And, you know, we need to keep hearing this because we're going to go home tonight and whatever's on the TV, whatever's on the radio, we're just going to be caused to stop thinking about it. And we need to remember we're in a spiritual battle. And I'm thinking of Ephesians, redeem the time because the days are evil. And I thank you for redeeming time here tonight because the days are evil and Satan would rather you go home. And I know it's a little bit late and I just really appreciate you redeeming the time. I believe it's this kind of little thing we're doing that's going to turn the world upside down. It's giving up our little bit of time. That's the start. So thank you for being here. And thanks for already doing a great job with the Walk for Life. I just want to encourage you to be thinking about that. And you may be overwhelmed if you hear all these different ways to get involved. And here's what I want to encourage you as well. If you can do something, I'm thinking it would be an appropriate term here. Let's be focused on baby steps, right? It's just do something. And the other thing that occurs to me is, whatever I find myself trying to do, guess what I end up doing? I end up praying about that all the time. Because I find I'm not going to pull it off. As we sang in Psalm 127, not just that the babies are the reward, but the first part was, unless the Lord does it, we got nothing. If we build without the Lord, we'll build in vain. And so by starting to do something, you'll find yourself praying more for that. There's a lesson there for all of life, but certainly with this ministry. We're a little church. And what does God say in Zechariah 4? Don't despise the day of small things. What can we do? And here's the biggest problem in life and with the church. Guy in the other pew will do it. So I'm calling on you. What can you do? Jennifer and I are already going through filling out paperwork so we can slowly get trained as volunteers to be advocates. We had a man here with his baby, Ben, I think he said his name is. He's an advocate. We need men to be willing to talk to men, too, he said. So remember, that's important. The other last thing I want to say is, and this is just to add to what Josh said, but I'm really compelled by what we've been going through the first chapters of Exodus in the morning. Do you recognize how much pressure is on our women to have an abortion? They end up being the one to be blamed for the decision, but you can be sure there's an enormous amount of pressure on them to make that decision. It could be a lot of lack of support, but it's often a very overt pressure to do it by men. And we know that. And we see that in Exodus. So we want to make sure we understand that we're all in this together. We're all to blame. And may we be all about being part of the solution. The last verse I have in view is James. May we be doers of the word and not hearers only. Let's do something, and indeed let it begin with prayer. Let's pray for the ministry now. Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, we thank you that you are here with us tonight. We thank you that you have opened our eyes more soberly to what we're up against. And so we do pray. We have Psalm 127 in view, first of all. We can't do this, Lord. And that's exactly what Satan wants to beat us down with, as with every area of obeying you. We can't do it, so don't start. And so we start here with prayer tonight. We can't do it, but as Paul says, in Christ Jesus, who strengthens us, we can do all things. You are a mighty God. You are a God that delivers. You are a God that delivers your people, men, women, and children. And Lord, we pray that you would give us the courage of the midwives, the courage of the parents of Moses, and the courage of Moses himself to look this way and that, and to see when there is no one else to do anything to save life, that we would then look inside our hearts and see that you have called on us to do it by your grace and by your strength. And we pray your great blessing on Josh McClure and his staff and volunteers in El Cajon. We pray that you bless them, Lord, to keep saving lives and saving souls. And we ask, Almighty God, indeed, in your timing, and may we be patient on your timing. May you do it, and may you do it right, that it would have a lasting effect here. We ask that you would please provide a place for this to be, the right place. We ask that you would please provide people to have it happen. And we pray you would just surprise us with what you might have even started here tonight, and slowly taking that next baby step. But we ask you to build the house, Lord. We ask you to make this happen and to save babies and to save families and to save souls. And we ask your great blessing over it. We know this is good in your eyes, and so we will not be intimidated by Satan. If Christ is for us, who can be against us? And we pray in the mighty name of the Lord Jesus Christ, King and Head of the Church, and King of Kings and Lord of Lords over all the universe. As we saw in the study in Revelation last week, with one of his feet standing on the land and one of his feet standing on the sea, roaring over all the earth with thunders echoing after. You are mighty. Give us eyes of faith to see this and to keep fixed on you, for our lives are hid with you in heaven. And we thank you for our babies. And Lord, we thank you for our children. Help us not to exasperate them, even to act in times of when we're tired as if they are an inconvenience. Help us always, Lord, even in the moments when we're tired, to always let them know they are a reward. They are a blessing from God. And Lord, we do pray for my wife, Jennifer, and our son, Isaac, due less than 2 weeks from tonight. We pray that you bless her and bless him, and bring him safely to us soon, a suckling infant to join us on this side of the womb, already in the world, but on this side of the womb, to continue to praise you. Just as John the Baptist and Jesus recognized one another while yet in the womb, we pray, Lord, that you help him to hear us. We know in 8 months they can hear outside the womb. Bring him to us safely, Lord, and bless Jennifer, and let us be happy to praise you with our children. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Actually, you know, pray with me one more thing. Lord God, I remember Tony and Becca Mistries in London now, who are so concerned that their baby will survive. They know that the little girl has heart problems. Thankfully, it looks better than it was. They may need surgery when the baby comes. We pray for Becca. We pray for Tony and the baby girl. We pray for their parents. Some of the names I know, Calvin and Amy, that are there now. We pray you bring that baby into this world in London and give her health and many, many years. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Before we go over for fellowship, for those who can stay, one last thing to tell you why a sonogram matters. We are visiting the doctor weekly now, and thankfully we get to see sonograms every time. You know what I saw my son last week with my family? my son was flexing his lungs. The duck said, look, he's practicing breathing. They don't breathe yet, but he's flexing his lungs. He's, you know, when you stretch your body to get ready to come out, he's doing that. And the other thing she said was just amazing. And it, oh, look, he has to go to the bathroom. His bladder was full. And she said, in a few minutes, he will. I'll let you learn what else has to do with the amniotic sac and where it goes else after that. But it's amazing. And what I mean to say is, it's incredible, Psalm 139. We're fearfully and wonderfully made. And, you know, we were walking away Monday from ballet class. And we were talking about why, thinking of this event, why would people choose not to have their children? And it's two things that came to our mind. First of all, it's wicked. And it's sinful. And we're in a wicked and sinful world. But secondly, they're largely deceived. It's not an excuse, but they are told lies. And they really believe them. And I said to my daughter, you know what? That's why we're going to do this Wednesday night. That's why we're going to do whatever we can to get a clinic here, because they're deceived and they need to see the truth. And the sonogram will help them see the truth. Let's just do something about this. Thank you for redeeming the time. Have a wonderful night. Let's give Mr. McClure another hand for his time with us.